I think God uses many people in different ways, including atheists. And Peterson has led people to the faith, but now he's going around the world with Constantine Kissing, cashing in on Christianity whilst not committing his soul to Christ. I take issue with that.
Hello, and welcome to Fox and Father, with me, the Fox, and him,
the Father.
This is a show where Calvin tries to tutor me in the ways of righteousness with varying degrees of success. And it's very exciting this week because Calvin had a previous appointment. Usually we record in the morning, so we have to like do fake whiskey for in the late afternoon. So this is real whiskey.
Yeah, this could be a spicy episode.
Do you think the swearometer might be out today?
There have been a lot of comments about that.
Chin, by the way.
Paused. People love the swearometer.
Yeah.
But I think Theon missed two swears last week.
Well, I think he needs to be fired.
That's a bit harsh.
I know. Anyway, for those of you who don't know, what happens is Calvin and I spend some time apart. We pick out a story for each other and we don't tell each other what the story is. And then I give him an envelope with a story in it. He gives me one. And then there's a secret envelope. Yep. There, but before we do the sort of structural element of the whole deal, how are you doing?
I'm all right.
You're not blissful.
I've just come from a funeral, directly from a funeral. And usually I quite like funerals because funerals are very faithful engagements. Whereas with baptisms and weddings, people often go for the party or because it's something that you do. But with a funeral, people actually feel the faith and people are reminded of Christ as well as our mortality. But it's different when it's not a funeral that you're presiding over. It's different when it's a funeral of a loved one, which it was today. Obviously, when someone you know and love departs, that is a sadness. But for me, the greater sadness is actually, I saw today so many people that I love that I haven't seen in so long. I'm racked with guilt of, you know, all these people that I love so dearly and I haven't made enough of an effort to be around them as often as I would like.
Were they racked with guilt for not being around you as
well? I don't know.
But why would, I want to ask you several questions about this.
Yeah.
But we'll start with that one.
Okay.
Why would you be racked with guilt?
You're just
a very busy guy. You work really hard.
Yeah, but what does any of that matter? Work is not important. Being busy is an excuse. Life does get in the way, but it's an excuse. I feel like I need to make more of an effort to see the people that I love more.
Well, then maybe that's the message you got from the funeral.
Absolutely.
And that's interesting that you say that a funeral is different from a birth or a baptism, because a funeral, people really are confronted with the stark reality of their own faith.
Yes.
Yeah. And that was,
by the way, one of my younger cousins said he's seen our show. He said it came up in his recommended. He said, it's quite funny, isn't it? I said, oh, thank you. He said, no, the other guy is funny. Oh, thank you.
Well, I'm just trying to offer the sort of, you know, the sort of skeptic, you know, you're not allowed to say it, but the person who's got the back door, which I think the point of the Larry Taunton article about Jordan Peterson, which has caused problems within the WhatsApp group, to say the least, you know, this idea that you can have a faith, but you've got to get out, which is to say, you know, I live as if Christ existed, which is quite an interesting, I was attracted to that philosophy for quite a long time. Because it meant I could carry on doing the things that weren't very good for me. And this guy, Larry Taunton, who I spent last week with, which was amazing, and I'll tell you about that, is kind of saying shit or get off the pot with Jordan Peterson, who is did more to wake up people than you could have expected. So it wasn't a criticism, but it was this sort of slightly, you know how the woke people say, stay in your lane.
Mm.
You kind of veer off into a lane, which I feel is quite a theological lane.
Yeah.
And I suppose there are a lot of theologians that occupy that space and have done for considerable amounts of time. And we'd sort of discussed it and he'd written this article. And I was interested and I wondered what Jordan would think of it. But so tell me, so you had that funeral and that is, do you feel sad at funerals?
Yeah, of course. But it's also nice. Like I say, it's a good reunion, it's a good reminder of our mortality, and it's a good reminder, because a funeral isn't, actually about the person. The funeral is about Christ conquering death for us and offering us eternal salvation. And so to have a funeral mass is important, and not have the entire focus on the person, although mourning and the departure of a loved one is, of course, a part of the funeral, but not actually the central focus.
That's quite interesting as an idea, because so much of our lives is spent thinking about us, me.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, that's why I was interested in your guilt thing. I was like, you were going, I feel guilty for not seeing these people.
Yeah, I do. On the other hand, it's nice.
But if you take it away from you and you go, it is about God.
Yes.
So I'll tell you how my week was.
Yes.
So I went to Alabama.
Love it.
Because I was invited, I did a podcast. The sort of genesis of how this happened was I did a podcast with Larry, who does a podcast, and it's really good. He's a very thoughtful guy. He wrote an amazing book. His family have adopted a girl who had HIV from Ukraine. You know, Christian missionary, properly. They're like, you know,
living it
proper yep. American Christians, emboldened American Christians. You know. Where you can be secure and solid in your faith and proclaim it.
Mm.
And the minute I finished the podcast with him, we started a sort of interaction over email, and he said, you look exhausted and you look like you need a break. Come and hang out.
Right.
In Alabama.
And you were exhausted. I look much refreshed now.
Thank you. Yeah. I had got my Alabama haircut. And I went, and I have to tell you, it was the most magical experience in the whole world. Because the minute you say the word Alabama to somebody, you're like, it'll just be like lynchings and churches being burnt. Do you know what I mean? That's what you kind of think.
That's not, is it?
You think deep South, massive racial conflict and all that sort of stuff. But it's not.
I love Alabama. It's one of my favorite states. I think it's actually the North is full of the liberals and the racists. The South is Southern hospitality.
It reminded me of a life that I even remember.
Mm.
Where elders were respected, women were honored, and children were children.
Yes.
And they live on that philosophy. And everything ends with, yes, ma'am.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, sir. And you know, I went to poor places. I went to rich places. I went to a lot of, actually, I didn't go to any rich places. I spent quite a lot of time in amongst the people there. I stayed in Larry's lovely house and shot some machine guns and upset social media with people not understanding my references to Team America World Police, which was a shame. But it was a very refreshing thing, and for someone to be that generous and their family to be so generous and welcoming was just so needed. Mm. And I thought, this place has values. And you just think, it's amazing how values inculcate a society. 100%. The minute I landed back in London, I was just like, I hate this place.
So how I feel every time I come back. But I'm going to Alabama. So next week I'm in Texas for work, but the week after I'm going to Alabama, because when I got fired from GB News, some Southerners got in touch as well. I said, come on over, have a vacation, come and stay with us, have some time out. This is what they're like.
So nice.
It's great, isn't it?
What a nice thing to do.
So I'm going to go and shoot some guns. And
oh, baby, I tell you what are you going to shoot? If you go where I went shooting,
well,
they were cleaning the minigun that day.
Well, the chap that is a church warden of the people that I'm staying with, he has all these very vintage, like properly retro guns. So none of these new high-powered machine guns. It's going to be all old-school revolvers and stuff.
It's so good. What the other thing about the guns, which made me so happy, was like, it's very obvious that the guns are there to protect you from the tyranny that could be imposed on you. So you never get a sense that the gun is like a thing that people use just like, we kind of sold it as this idea that people use guns for, obviously they do use guns for mass shootings and stuff like that, crazy people. But the gun is very much the preserve of a man to go, if you're on my property, if the state or the tyranny comes, I will at least be able to put up a last stand.
It's your defense. Yeah, we gave up our guns. We got manipulated in much the same way Americans often try to manipulate each other when there was mass shooting. So Dunblane, 97, we gave up our guns. The law changed that we can no longer, an Englishman can no longer own a pistol.
Mm.
From that point onwards, and it's a great shame because we have no defense against tyranny, against the state.
Well, I tell you what,
against anyone,
he wouldn't want to own a Desert Eagle because I shot one of those, which is a 50 cal.
Powerful, aren't they?
I mean, I said, what would be left of a human if it hit? If I could somehow manage it, and they were like, not much. No. But they shoot armadillos down there, and armadillos are like their rats,
right?
Because they burrow under people's houses at night. Like, you know, you're talking wooden houses, not like England, where
not proper houses.
Don't be like that. We've got American folk. I'm really sorry for Calvin. I don't know.
I love America for a lot of reasons, but their architecture is not one of them.
My house is wooden, the new one.
Is it?
Yeah.
It's very modern.
But it's slatted like a beach house in Maine. Can't wait. Get myself off the electoral register. Get that out of the way of the law and order in this country. So yeah, it was a very revivifying experience. I met some truly charming people. I'm astonished by the generosity and spirit that these people do. I went to a mega church.
Oh, yes.
Which I almost had a panic attack when I walked in, you know, because it's like me and crowds are not good. And it's like rock band and they're all, it's all like, holy Jesus. They're all like, they can't give it up. And the pastors are all like, I was expecting the pastor to be walking around going, "Hell, damnation." And he said, the guy said, this is a mega church, but you can tell it's not a bad mega church because everything is referred back to scripture. So everything was, it wasn't about his interpretation of scripture. It was like, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says.
Yeah, but they all think that.
No, but they didn't interpret the Bible. It wasn't an interpretation of the Bible. It was just like, it says here, the Bible.
Mm.
This is the verse in the Bible. This is, so I thought, I can deal with this.
Okay.
But yeah.
I'm just glad you made it to church. My last service on Sunday, actually, at Christ Church Holston.
Is it?
If you want to come along.
It's my birthday.
Is it this Sunday?
Yeah.
Oh, amazing.
I will come. I'll bring my dad up. He wants to come around lunch. I will come to the last. Is it your last service?
Yes.
Why is it your last service, Cal?
Because my license expires. So I left the Free Church of England 6 months ago. I was ordained by the Old Catholics. Yeah. We had an amicable agreement and a good transition period that said, look, you can have your Catholic orders while still administering the sacraments and ministering to an Anglican parish. And so it's been an experiment, but it's worked. It's been great.
I think there's something to be said. Well, congratulations on the fact that you've built that little, or as the Americans say, you've planted a church.
It's a lovely
congratulations
little community.
On doing it, and congratulations on the next phase and what's coming forward. It's you've done very brilliantly. Anyway, instead of sort of telling each other how much we love each other, should we start arguing about something?
Well, I also went on a pilgrimage.
What?
So while you were in America, I went to France. So obviously last week was a pre-rec. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that was wonderful. That was really, really, I needed that. It was really
Where
really
were good. You? Tell us all about
Lisieux.
What is a pilgrimage?
Rouen and Paris. And I didn't make it to Lourdes. I didn't make it to Chartres.
Why?
Because I had other obligations.
I've been to Chartres.
Have you?
Yeah.
Chartres.
It's dark as hell in there.
Is it?
Yeah.
But a lot of people were on a pilgrimage there, so it would have been nice. So the group that I was with started in Fatima. But I didn't make it to Fatima because you and I had a prereq that day. And so I joined them in Lisieux, and we saw...
Is that Lisieux in Lisieux, Normandy? Or
yes, in Normandy, sorry.
I've been to Lisieux in Normandy.
My French accent is atrocious.
It's all right. I'm just checking because there must be loads of Lisieux.
All the French people watching, especially Lawrence Lolo, will be like, no, it's not pronounced like that.
All right, she's got me to protect you. You know, we're teaching... This is acting in a foreign language now that we've got...
Yeah, we're on step two.
Yeah, step two.
So the pilgrimage is, you go in a group, you go, it's like a coach trip, right? And you go to different churches, different cathedrals and basilicas, and you pray together, and you go and see relics of saints, and you learn about their story. So we went to see Saint Therese of Lisieux.
Lisieux?
Lisieux, okay. And it was marvelous. So this is a woman who kind of lived her life in one little rural estate, never really got anywhere, but she wanted to be a missionary her whole life. So actually what she did is she ended up spending a lot of time writing to priests all around the world and praying for priests, particularly in the war. And she helped them a lot in their faith. But we went to see her relics and prayed over that. And then we went to see St. Vincent de Paul. The most important one, or the most significant one for me, was we went to Rue de Buc, I think it is, where there is a chapel of Our Lady of the Graces of the Miraculous Medal. And so it was very Marian. I don't think you were your
I've father. I have no idea what you're talking about. What's Marian?
You know, it's veneration of Our Lady. The theater.
Oh, Marian is to say it's of Mary.
Yes,
okay, I get it. Yeah, all you crazy Catholics getting
there was a mass in this chapel. It was a really good mass. But it just goes to show that there can be a bit of a Disneyland aspect of this, because this is obviously a chapel that a lot of people go to, and they have several masses a day. And the group that I was with was Bishop Strickland, who is
I've heard of Bishop Strickland.
A great bishop from Tyler, Texas, who got cancelled by the Pope for being too sound. They call him America's Bishop. So we were with him. So he was celebrating the mass, and these little nuns come scuttering over us, and you could see them whispering something to the deacon, who then passed on a message to the bishop, and they're saying, you know, you're over your time. And he's like, well, the mass takes as long as the mass takes. I'm like, yes, it does. Thank you. We're here to celebrate our Lord. You can't rush it. But, you know, that Disneyland element kind of slips in.
That's not good.
It's not good. But we walked around it. He just went on. And I got up, I preached at that one. I did a sermon, and more people were coming in all the time. So not just our pilgrimage. Like, the place was packed by the end of it. And it was so full of faith. And then at the end, we sang this anthem together. You know, sometimes you just really, you get goosebumps.
Yeah.
And you just feel the graces. It was just one of those really faithful moments that just inspired me.
Oh, well, that's good for you. You're lucky. I'm always, like, when I went into the mega church place, I was a bit like panic attack. And I found the whole thing a bit much. And I'm told by our friends in the American church, so you've got to proclaim your faith more. You know, sort of stuff. And I'm just a bit like, yeah, but don't want to. I just feel like walk off to the side. But by the end of the, well, I was like jogging around by the end. The music was pretty good. Like, that's, you know, I mean,
it's not my cup of tea, but I'm glad you appreciate it. But
some of the, I listened to some country and western, like some of the country and western music is beyond funny. It's just like, it's really mournful verse, first verse where the guy goes, she says, if I leave her, she's going to leave me if I go fishing. She says that it is, you know, and it just goes on like that.
What's that
and then it just breaks into this massive chorus, and it's him on a boat or going fishing going, I'm going to miss you, baby. And he's off fishing. And I just love the fact that my experience of Alabama was the fact that they got a lot of humor into some serious points.
Yeah.
And that was good. Anyway,
we had that one in Skiathos. I've been selling my soul, working all day.
Yeah, yeah. Oh God, we have that one.
Yeah.
What was that? The bullshit pay.
I love that one.
World's away, but they do. Yes, they do. We're living in a strange holiday world. Oh yeah. In bed. I can't remember. Anyway, no one wants to listen to me singing. Right. I've got an envelope for you. It's definitely not got anything to do with God.
Okay.
Just so we're clear. Because I would, you know, why would I? Why would I do something to do with God?
I don't know.
I wouldn't. Don't be a bitch about it.
So you're a proper mega church evangelical Christian now?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
Can you not tell?
We can find your mega church in London if you like.
There's loads. There's one in Camberwell.
The Thought Police. Oh, they're out again. Yes. A penalty is issued for being present in a buffer zone doing nothing. Officer, can your actions be carried out elsewhere? Sebastian, what actions? Officer, the fact that you're here, can these actions be carried out elsewhere?
Give it a bit of context.
So a PSPO, Public Service Protection Order.
Ah, oh, kill me now.
Otherwise known fucking as a buffer shit, zone.
What did you call?
Public sector. What did I say the first time? Public space. It's not on there. Protection order.
It's
public space protection order.
Yeah, public space protection order. I mean, is that the scariest fucking thing in the world?
Yeah, yeah.
This is a public space protection order.
Yes, absolutely.
We are killing the babies over here, and we do not like you to look at them.
Yeah, do not disrupt the sacrament of Satan.
Little fuckers.
Innocent babies on the altar of demonism. It was a trial in a small area, and now it's being pushed into law that they can have these everywhere across the country, that these buffer zones, these PSPOs, I mean, you can't go into a geographical area around an abortion center, never mind being near it.
It's
an ASBO for Satanists.
Yeah.
And it means that you can't protest, harass, intimidate women going for abortions, which never happens in this country anyway.
And why, would, also you? Means why you, would you?
You can't pray within those buffer zones. So they've outlawed prayer. And it's very explicit. People say, oh, they're not outlawing prayer. They are outlawing prayer. It's in the law. And this is a problem, that this chap was stood there silently praying in his own head, being arrested by the Thought Police. And they're like, can you do this elsewhere? I'm like, why? He's on a public street. Why can he not be there?
Did you notice that one of the things I noticed about that, which made me feel so insecure about the police, is he had no fucking clue what he was talking about, the policeman.
No,
he was reading off a piece of police guidance going, Is there anywhere you could read on other this there or somewhere else now?
Why are they doing it though? This is the problem. Why are they going ahead with it?
I love it. You're hitting whiskey. Are you literally hitting? Oh, Carl, it's going to be good.
It's one of those days.
We got to do one of those. So just again, but what? Okay. First of all, let's. I'm good at the moment. Thanks. Public
space protection space order.
Protection
buffer order. Zones.
Call them buffer off. Zones. Let's call them buffer zones. But I hate the Nazification of that word. The fact that we can kill babies, mm-hmm. like regardless of your views on abortion, right? So we've had this conversation several times. Yeah. You know, like, is the morning after pill okay? Is 6 week heartbeat bill? You know, does it go up to 15 weeks? Whatever.
Life begins at conception.
I know. But I'm just saying, regardless of all of that shit, you can't hide it away. It to me, that's like concentration camp. Yeah. You're going, no, there's nothing going on down this street. You go down this street and it's really fine. That you have two nice things, this London, Paris. You go there, but down this street, you're not allowed.
Well, what problem do you think they're solving? This is the question you have to ask when a new law comes into play. Because there are no women in this country that are being harassed or intimidated outside abortion centers. It just doesn't happen. There are sometimes women that go to hand out literature and to offer guidance and offer support and offer alternatives. And pay
for an ultrasound. People contribute for an ultrasound for 28 quid. You can buy an ultrasound to give to that girl who is maybe, so some people who are going for abortions couldn't give a shit. You know, you see people waving their little flag or wearing their t-shirt saying, I've had 21 abortions. And it's like, well done. Hope that works well if you ever have a biological child. Because that will definitely not come back to haunt you. But the idea that it's wrong to be able to offer somebody to say, you know, you could hear your baby's heartbeat if you wanted to, just to allow that person who is maybe not totally part of the cult.
Right. Give them another chance. They're pushed into abortion.
It's a fucking doctrine of wokery and of leftism and atheism, which is Satanism, essentially. You know, this is what I find out more and more.
The number of women I've met who've introduced me to their children said, this is my child who I wanted to keep, but the doctors were telling me you should abort him or her because he was going to be brain dead or going to have an issue with this or that or some kind of disability. And the child had been born perfectly well. But even if they weren't fine, that's still their child.
What about the Down syndrome thing? They're the most beautiful kids in the world. I
love kids with Downs. People with Downs are so wholesome. And we can kill them right up until the day they're born. Why?
And RFK has said he will in America. I'm so horrified
That was horrible.
And they're doing it all over Europe. Do you think it's indicative of something? Like, I get the idea that if a woman wants to privately go and have an abortion and she, you know, and that's whatever my views about it, it's legal, right? So she's allowed to do that. Do you think there is a case to be said that, you know, she should be able to do that unintimidated?
Well, intimidation is not happening.
Yeah, exactly. But that's what I'm saying. So I'm trying to differentiate between.
If it was, then perhaps this law would be addressing that. But even then, I would say probably not, actually. But that isn't happening. So when Rishi Sunak got asked in Parliament, he said, well, I've got to weigh up the rights, right? Between a woman's right to an abortion versus someone else's right to prayer. It's like, well,
child's rights.
But the right to abortion isn't being interfered with in any way, shape or form. But the right to prayer is. That's being, prosecuted.
Not on a Palestinian march.
But in this instance, one right is being eroded and the other isn't. But who has a right to abortion? Who has a right to kill an unborn child? When did that become a right?
No one has that right. And I'm really sorry, even in the most... I would say with modern medicine... So I've got a friend who's pregnant and I've had this two times in my life where the placenta has formed or whatever, come to rest. I'm like Tandri Brown Jackson or whatever her name is. I'm not a biologist, so I couldn't explain it properly to you. But the placenta is beneath the opening of the cervix. So you can have this wonderful happy pregnancy, baby's head pops out, placenta bursts, mother and baby bleed to death. Mm. So they spot this nowadays and they C-section it. Yes. And I've seen it with two friends of mine now. So I see the real case for medicine in all of this stuff.
In the modern West, there's never a need for abortion in order to save the mother's life.
Is there not?
And people use the extreme as a reason for the rule.
Yeah, you never
use the exception as a reason for the rule.
You never use the exception to prove the rule.
We have over 200,000 abortions every year in this country.
What, in the UK?
Yeah.
No wonder there's no fucking people left here.
Exactly. We're killing all our babies.
If we had our babies, we wouldn't need to replace them with to replace our babies.
But those people who are being killed, they're not all the product. In fact, most of them are not the product of any kind of abuse, any kind of rape, or any kind of horrible situation. But people who argue, well, what about if a woman's raped? That, first of all, that's not the baby's fault. The baby shouldn't be killed because of the crimes of the father. But second of all, let's work on the issue of why are rapists not getting arrested? Why are we not teaching men to be responsible? Why are we not working on the problem?
Because we can't, we can't arrest rapists when we need to give water to Just Stop Oil protesters. Surely you know that.
That's fair.
You know, morally, you must understand that it's more important that we hydrate the doomsday cultists.
Yeah, the police are being actively told to stop arresting people now because there aren't enough places in the blooming prisons. Then build more prisons and start deporting foreign criminals.
Let's try. Here's a thought exercise.
Okay.
Let's try and find something we can agree on in abortion.
We can probably agree that murdering unborn children is wrong.
I agree murdering unborn children is wrong.
Okay. And they're currently having conversations about decriminalizing abortion.
I also believe that life begins at conception. I do have an issue, personally, with the idea of conscious life. So, and this is a spiritual problem. So I get it. It's not a biological problem. But I also know that kids, as imaging technology develops, it becomes much, much more obvious that kids are really doing much better from a much, much younger age than the internet would tell you.
Yes.
But I also would think that if someone had a one night stand and it didn't, you know, and they didn't use protection or whatever, and they worried about each other, I wouldn't moralize about the morning after pill.
Oh, absolutely.
Because I would go, maybe the sperm never even reached the egg.
Maybe just don't have unprotected sex with strangers.
Have you ever had an unprotected sex with a stranger?
Maybe just wait until you're married.
You didn't answer the question.
Of course I didn't. It's not about me. It's about the whole process.
No, I'm asking you a personal question. Do you want to answer it or not?
No, I don't.
Okay.
That's not relevant.
But how can... Well, it is relevant.
No, because we're separating the consequences of sex from the act. We know as human beings that to have sex means that you may be blessed with children.
No, because you can put it out and pray.
It's something that should happen between two people that are married. We should not be having sex with people that we don't want to have babies with. Therefore, we should get married first.
That does lead us down the world to a sort of slightly blessed bit is the fruit, whatever that TV show was called.
Handmaid's Tale.
Yeah.
No, not at all.
Because I think conservative
men know that they can get away with whatever they want. They can sleep with whoever they want and there are no consequences because the responsibility is now on women.
All right, hang on. Slow right down. I've got one for you now.
Oh, gosh.
Uriah.
Huh?
I read the Bible while I was away. Uriah.
Go on.
David, King David, is walking on the roof of his palace while everyone else is fucked off to war. Mm. And King David's a bit bored. Devil makes work for idle hands and all that sort of shit. He sees Bathsheba. Is that her name?
Yeah.
Having a nice little bathe because she's ovulating. So I think the reference is actually clear in the Bible that she's ovulating. Mm. She's married to this lovely dude called Uriah.
Yes.
There's another question based around the fact that, you know, why did they have so many wives back then? And we're criticizing the Muslims for having their own number of wives, but we'll leave that one hanging in the air for a minute. Anyway, David's a bit bored. Who's that bird? He says, and it's Bathsheba. Is that her name?
Yeah.
So he's like, summon her.
Yeah.
She comes over to his house, obviously looking hot. Shags her.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Just... I know you've got an answer for this and I hate you for it, but I know you go on. Shags her, she gets pregnant. He's like, oh shit, I'm in deep trouble. So he calls Uriah. Apparently, according to the Bible, the bit I read of the Bible, seems like the world's soundest guy, Uriah. Mm. So he calls Uriah back and he goes from the war and he goes, dude, you know, you've been doing really great. And I think it's only had a bit of time off. Go and see your missus. And Uriah goes, I can't do that. I can't leave my men. Mm-hmm. I have to be faithful to them. So he sleeps at David's door. He doesn't even go home. David's then like, I'm fucked. So what he does is he calls Joab. I love this. I've got all biblical now. I feel like a theologian. So he calls Joab And Joab goes, Joab, you need to take Uriah. So he writes a letter where Hamlet stole this letter for the Rosencrantz and Guildenstern, which is interesting. And they would have known, because it's the same plot. He gave Uriah his own death sentence to carry back to the front line. And he was like, take him to the most advanced part of the battle, where the people of wherever they were besieging, and he died.
Yes.
And David then hears of Uriah's death, and there's this prophet called Nathan who goes to him, and he says, there is, forgive me if I'm telling you something I know, but I'm telling these people much more than you are, that there was a man that owned 100 sheep, and there was another man who owned one sheep, and he was looked after it, and it was like his favorite thing. It was almost part of the family. And the man who owned 100 sheep got a message saying a visitor's coming, and he was like, he's a bit of a, who cares about the visitor? So he's like, no, go get that guy's sheep and kill it. So he did. And he went and killed that man's sheep that he cared about so much. And he told David this story, and David said, this man needs to be dealt with. Fucking get him. And Nathan said, you're that guy. Mm-hmm. And he said, you're going to lose your son. You're going to be with her and you're going to lose your son. And David repents. Uriah's dead. Joab turns out to be a bit of a dick later on, as far as I can cover as I work my way through the story. But I think it's amazing. Like, David's like a player.
Mm.
But he apparently, because he repents, I get all the repentance stuff, like David going, yeah, I'm really sorry. And, you know, and I know it's genuine. I'm not belittling David's repentance, but he did some really dark shit.
Yeah.
And then I'm like, okay, fine. David repented, blah, blah, blah. But what about Uriah? He was a good dude.
Yeah.
So where's Uriah? He's just chilling out with God now.
Most probably.
What do you mean, most probably?
I mean,
hit me up with the truth, Calv. That's what you're here for.
Well, there are plenty of morals in that story. One of them is that the king was prophesied against, and in that prophecy was righteous judgment. But he saw that, or he was taught that judgment, and then repented because of it, which is good. But the act was still
sinful.
And they
took his son.
But the message we were talking about was extramarital sex, and that's what happened in that instance.
That's what he was doing.
It was wrong.
No. I get this wrong, but you haven't answered my question. Have you ever had extramarital sex?
I'm not going to talk about my sex life on a podcast. That's outrageous. That's scandalous.
Is it scandalous?
Yeah.
Why?
Because it is. It's the definition of scandal.
But I know, but if you're going to preach something, is it not like, do you not have to practice it?
Absolutely you do.
So we'll take from the fact that you've said, I'm not going to talk about my sex life on a podcast, and that sex before marriage is wrong, that you don't, I don't even need to ask the question. Is that what we're saying?
What we're saying is that we live in an age now where the conjugal act has been separated from marriage, which means it's been separated from God. Because when two people come together in one flesh, they're united to become one flesh, God is a part of that relationship. Once you're married under the eyes of God, he is the one who blesses you with children. And so to take away that possibility of being blessed, to add contraception to the mix, puts a divider between the couple and God. So it becomes all about their own personal pleasure.
I'm trying to find access to people.
Yes.
I'm trying to go, how, and I'm, by the way, I'm not having a pop at you. I'm just saying, I want access to people. How can you proclaim something without, you could quite say to me as an answer to my question, you could go, we're all sinful, without answering the question. That would be fine. But to say it lives within the privacy, like the privacy of your own, maybe you're right, maybe you can say that. I don't know. I'm just not sure. I'm just aware of the fact that I've done some, like, one of the things that really fucks off the lefties is that they don't really have me on, like, deviancy. I, you know, everything bad I've done, I've pretty much confessed as far as I can remember. I never go to bed worrying about the fact that newspapers are going to wake up and try and get me on a sort of sex scandal with a 10-year-old child or something, because it's just not my bag. But I also think from then the righteous side, perhaps there should be some, you know, they moved a lot of Catholic priests around and tried to re-educate them, but that desire to constantly reoffend or to bring Satan into the church, which is essentially what paedophilia is and what the abuse of children is, to bring Satan into the church was protected by the higher orders of the church, wasn't it? So should we not confess our own sins truly?
I see what you're getting at, but so what you're looking at is the individual rather than the sin. So the problem is everyone is a sinner and everyone sins all the time, and we must repent of those sins and try not to sin. But that doesn't mean sin stops being a sin because you have committed it or because you've repented of it.
But repentance private or public? So should we, if like my American friends say to me that we need to glorify God in, you know, we need to proclaim God, should we at the same time proclaim our sin or should we not? I mean, I don't really know. I don't understand the answer.
Well, no, you're not there to proclaim your sin. You're not there to teach people which sins you have committed. You're there to teach what the truth is. And this is why we don't have donatism. Like, a priest,
what's donatism?
A priest can stand at the altar and say, theft is a sin, do not sin. If he's stolen a Mars bar, he has sinned, he has committed that sin. That doesn't mean he should no longer say thievery is a sin. Like, having had committed it doesn't mean it's no longer a sin. And you don't expect the priest...
Okay, I get it.
You don't expect him to be pure.
I get it.
Preaching does not say, I am pure of all these sins. It says, these are sins, regardless of who's committed them, they need to be repented of. And repentance is not going on television and say, I stole a Mars bar. Repentance is, well, confessing your sin to God. And mostly we do that in the church through the priest.
I get it. I understand it. I actually do genuinely understand it now. Repentance is not going to the Times and saying that you feel violated by Lawrence Fox and Narendra Kaur. Repentance is the fact that the acknowledgement that we're all sinners, therefore not even a member of the clergy. I've always thought, like in my sort of random shitty way, that just because you're a member of the clergy, that you are like not able to sin, but actually we're all sinners.
No,
you
remember the clergy or not.
What you're doing is you're separating out the sin from the sinner, which is say what you will do is preach put forward the gospel and the rules of Christianity essentially, and whether I live or die by them or break them or don't break them is irrespective. My favorite tattoo on my arm of the word of God. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. The truth is always the truth.
We've only done one fucking envelope.
If you go to confession, at the end of confession, the priest says, and pray for me too, a sinner also. So That's good. You put clerics on a pedestal. It's not to say, oh, we are perfect, therefore we can speak about the sin that you're committing.
I don't put you on a pedestal. But you're one of the few people that works in, that, you know, is called to bring ministry to people who will actually talk through the hard issues. Like, I wish you were the Church of fucking England. I do. I wish it was like, this is what, because you know what? People would come back to church. Mm. They would go to church. They'd be interested because they'd be going, well, hang on, I've got a question. You know, you get a sermon and then you could go speak to the priest privately and you wouldn't just get like, well, all bishops are trans if they want to be, which is what we've got now. We've only done one in.
But on the other end of that, whilst no one is perfect and we are all sinners, we shouldn't be proclaiming our sins.
Should we be celebrating
our sins, because that is what causes scandal. The idea that if I was going to say, look, I stole 3 Mars bars yesterday, that's scandalous. That's outrageous.
Well, it's not quite, not in City Council London, it's not.
Well, it is.
No, in City Council London, I'd be giving a fucking rosette to a kid who stole 3 Mars bars in a city where people are getting knifed to death every day. Can I tell you something serious now? Yeah. This is how much cigar we got left. We've only done one. But I'm happy about this because I know that we've got a lot to pick up on because we haven't seen each other for a week or so. So do you want to hit me up with an envelope?
Okay.
And you know what will really annoy me, by the way, is that I'll watch this back and I'll see the point you were trying to make. And because I was just being combative or like, I'll just go.
No, because I know this has been a point you've had for a while. Like you've often said, well, you can't get up on a pedestal and preach about sin unless you admit all your sins. Like it doesn't work like that. That's not helpful for the conversation.
Why not?
For all the reasons I've just outlined.
Yeah, okay. Well, the good thing is, through the miracles of technology, I get to watch this back.
I don't watch this back.
Do you don't watch it back?
No, I don't.
I do, weirdly, and I never watched a single acting performance I ever watched back. Like, never.
I don't watch acting performances
back. Like, when I was in, it was fine. When I was in America, they were like, can we watch an episode of that? And I was like,
it's awkward.
You can. I don't want to.
Yeah.
But my reason was different, which was like, I don't like watching myself acting, and B, I don't want to be reminded of something that I had that was taken away from
me. That's true. Yeah. So, that must be painful.
And, well, also, Grow Some Balls. It's not that painful.
Okay.
It's like,
yeah, I like this new Lawrence.
What?
I like this new Lawrence.
I know, I got emboldened by the end.
Lawrence a month ago would have been like, pour me another one. Now you're like, I've got some balls.
Well, I do have some balls. Oh, God.
What have you got? Alabama's good for you.
What?
Alabama is good for
you. Yeah, it is. Okay. So, to move away from the religious theme, Douglas Murray's article in the Speccy, I think it probably is. No, The Sun today. Why do the UN and the BBC mourn the butcher of Tehran who hated the West and hanged rape victims?
Why do they?
Why do they? So, I'm meant to have a view, aren't I? It's because it's my one. All right. I think that we're so lost in our understanding of what good and evil is, that we are appeasing evil constantly everywhere we see it, because we just want to go. Actually, you're gonna have to pour me a whiskey this one, because I've got to think this one through. Right. So this dude, 67 years old, president, due to take up the mantle of the, thank you, Ayatollah Mir, died in a helicopter crash on a mountain, having gone to Azerbaijan to go and open a dam, as far as I can remember, if my information is right. And then within minutes, we've got austere scholar dies again. Yeah. But this is this guy, if a woman was raped, she was hung. So, and I've had this big problem in my personal relationships with very intimate personal people to me, not Lizzie, but people who are really personal to me. I'm like, this is a fucking death cult. Yeah. It's a death cult. Yeah. And I can't see my way out of it. I really understand that there are westernized moderate Muslims. I get it.
I don't understand that. So maybe it's
well, okay, but I do. Okay. So I get the fact that people are just going like, you know, yeah, whatever. I'm a Muslim, but I have my nice hair and I get my hair done really nicely and I wear makeup and I basically live like a not like, you know, the kind of Bushra Sheikhs until she saw the grift. Do you know what I mean? Sorry to be rude, but that's the way I see it. Okay. And then there are the different ones.
So there are people that follow the faith and people that don't.
And when you follow the faith, truly, you're following a death cult. And that's what I think about it. And a lot of people are like, you can't say that.
Yeah.
You can't say that.
I would never say anything like that.
You wouldn't.
No.
Sat on their mats, praying to their demons. That's what you said.
They don't sit on them. They put their heads on them, bums in the air.
But it's a fucking death cult.
It is.
Why is it controversial to turn around? Like, if someone turned around to me, someone who was a Muslim and turned around and went, your Jesus was a joke.
Or Sky Fairy, right?
If a Jew, Sky Fairy, or if a Jew turned around to me and said, you know, he was like the worst thing that ever happened to Jewry and he's ruined it all, I would just go, fair enough, that's your point of view.
He was the best Jew ever lived.
But with this lot, you're fucked. You can't, they're all like, who stood up today? Ireland, Spain, Norway, stood up to go, we recognize the Palestinian state. I'm like, oh, so, great. So all I have to do is nip over to Ireland, kill 1,300 of your women and children, and you'll recognize England, Great Britain, as a state, will you? Or Northern Ireland. If I sent people down from Northern Ireland to Southern Ireland to go and kill 1,300 people randomly in a massacre, do you think you'd be out there doing that in a... I mean, I can't abide this shit, Calv.
Let's not reinstigate the troubles.
No, but I'm just saying it's the same thing, right? It's contested territory. It's, you know, I don't have a view on... I mean, to me, I'd just be like, it's Ireland, have it. I wouldn't... That's just me, because it looks wrong that there's this little bit of...
I'm all for a united Ireland.
Are you?
Under British rule.
I love it when you do that. I love it when I think I'm about to get a Calvin agreement and you just go, boom. No, my dad, 55
my dad served in Northern Ireland, actually.
Did he?
Yeah.
But if you apply the same logic, it is like a bunch of unionists going down into Southern Ireland, finding a school, raping and killing all the kids, and then us over in England going, we now recognise you even more.
It is insane. But this in particular is the BBC and the Liberals seeing evil as good and good as evil and saying, you know, this, what was it, scholar? What do they call them?
Esteemed scholar.
Yeah. It's like, why can you not just say terrorist died or...
Terrorist, woman raping, woman murdering, death cultist.
Yes.
I mean, I at least one of the news channels could do it. And then I will have friends who have relationships with secular Muslim women or are married to secular Muslim women, you know, westernized secular people who don't really care about their faith. And they will hate me for it.
Well, again, it always comes back to if we love these people, and they are following Muhammad and his death cult, then surely we want to guide them away from the death cult to the truth. We want to guide them towards Christ, away from all of this horrible murdering of the victims of rape and all that. It's just disgusting. We shouldn't say, well, you know, it's another ideology. It's
why do they do it, do you think?
Because they're racist. It's exotic to them, right? It's foreign to them. No, Islam isn't a race, but it comes from a foreign ideology, right? The Muslim cultures are foreign to us. So the racist lefty liberals, like, well, you're going to can't treat them by the same standards we treat each other with, surely, because they're inferior to us. That's what it is. It's old fashioned racism.
Towards who?
To anyone from who's foreign.
Anyone who's foreign.
Anyone who comes to this country is not held to the same standards as people who are born here.
Why?
People who are Christians.
Because we're murdering 200,000 babies a year, maybe a start.
Well, yeah, so the whole moral compass.
I like your vibe of going, if you're coming here, you're going to be a Christian. There must be a load of people.
And also, if you come here and you commit a crime, you're deported straight away.
They can't deport them. This little bastard who tried to stab people because he got a bit upset about, you know, Gaza, which he's got every right to be upset about, but, you know, it is absolutely, without doubt, unquestioned, that the ratio of civilian casualties to actual terrorists of Hamas is one of the fairest wars ever fought. Why are we not whipping ourselves about Dresden and going, we firebombed an entire city of civilians? Mm. You know, I think we're experiencing a collective guilt, and I think Islam is going, brilliant.
Taking advantage of it.
Really going, brilliant. Yeah. And I don't want my country, like I tweeted it yesterday, I just said, you know what, I'm really happy for us to have a Muslim mayor of Brighton, Muslim mayor of here, Muslim mayor of there, mayor of there, long as you'd be happy to have a Christian mayor of that. And I know that people would say, oh, this is a terrible argument because it's, you know, it's moral relativism and all that sort of stuff, but it's like,
it's all rooted in moral relativism. Why is it that the liberals would not want to see Christians as the mayor of Abu Dhabi, or
because they got to kill Christians Tehran to make the progressive agenda go through. Because Christians, the whole idea of Christianity is to protect us from that ideology. Mm. And then that's why I sort of skirt around my secular Christian worldview and the Peterson worldview, which is like, if you just hold the values, you're holding them off.
Well, Peterson and Dawkins seem to have the same ideology now.
Well, Dawkins is having a pop of Peterson. Have you not seen?
No.
Oh, yeah. Dawkins has done a takedown on Peterson.
Oh,
what's his stance? You're not a Christian. Because
they're not. He's not.
Well, I don't know.
Surely they're both the same. They recognize that cultural Christianity is important, but they're not committing to the faith. They're not committing to Christ.
Yeah.
So I don't see how Jordan Peterson's any different from Richard Dawkins.
Okay. That's a bold statement. But he's his work, like, I listened to a lot of his Bible series, and it's really brilliant. I mean, it's psychoanalytical.
He's monetizing the faith, essentially. He's making a career out of the Christian faith whilst not committing to Christ. I see that as a blasphemy, to be honest with you. I think God uses many people in different ways, including atheists. And Peterson has led people to the faith, but now he's going around the world with Constantine Kissin, cashing in on Christianity whilst not committing his soul to Christ. I take issue with that. Don't get me wrong, I like them both, but they need to commit.
What? Okay, this is what I get told a lot. It's like, commit, man. Like, not only commit, but commit and proclaim. I was described, it's described in the Larry Taunton article as someone who wants to keep a back door open. Mm. And for me, I suppose it will be for my vices, for the fact that I like smoking and drinking and all those sorts of things. Mm. And it sort of, you know, those kind of muddle your mind or whatever. But does one have to be more muscular in one's Christianity? I suppose we do, because, you know, we're being invaded. So it's either become a Muslim or become a Christian.
Yeah, but I think there's more to it. I think your situation is different. Like, you have committed to Christ. You call yourself a Christian. You recognize Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Yeah, and someone said to me the other day, which really was moving, when I was very worried about something to do with my kids, they said, do you commit your children to Christ? And I went, yeah, 100%. They went, then it's not really a big deal. And I really was like, I didn't even need to think about it.
Yeah, we're all on a faith journey. You're in a very different place to Constantine and Jordan.
What? Yeah. I think it becomes very normal, which is this idea of going, shit or get off the pot. So if you want to lead, which people do, you know, look at the profiles, like Constantine is interested in his profile. Mm-hmm. Jordan's interested in his profile. I'm interested in mine. You're interested in yours. Yours probably comes secondary to your ministry. Mm-hmm. In fact, it does come secondary to your ministry. Mine is just, I'm here and I'm interested and I want to talk. But this idea that you would go out with God as you're sort of saying, we who wrestle with God, I find it a bit like you've jumped sideways away from, like, I will not call you your pronouns. I will go to jail. I will go on hunger strike. Mm. That I'm totally behind. But also I'm really respectful and understanding. And I think he's done amazing work in regards to commentary on Christian faith and stuff like that. But you kind of going to go, come out then.
Yeah.
Come out of the closet. And if you're going to come out of the closet, imagine the number of people that you would follow you.
Exactly.
That would go, I'm fucking behind you, man. I'm there. Yeah. That every time I took the Lord's name in vain when I was in Alabama, I got a real talking to.
Good.
Like, and I now suddenly realize why my dad was like, whenever little Eugene missed a goal, I went, geez. My dad would be like, he'd walk on the pitch and point.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. It's, you know, he clapped when he got a goal, but
hey, Jimbo.
Oh my God, this is intense.
But it goes back to the previous conversation in that we are trying to order our lives toward Christ.
Yeah.
We recognize that we are sinners, we recognize that we're fallen, but we pick ourselves back up. We try to live because we submit to him. We don't just talk about him. We don't just live in an intellectual world of, yes, well, it depends what you mean by Jesus, or yes, he's a good thing objectively. However, .. We center our lives and our focus on him, or we should be doing, and submit to him entirely. And that's the difference.
It's also the easiest thing to do, in a way.
Yeah, but it requires a giving up of the self.
It requires going, I'm not important. You are.
Yeah, yeah.
And for me, that as a very vain person, that's really hard. Mm. Because I'm like, no, you don't get it. You don't understand. Mm. I understand you better than you understand me. Yeah. And that's what I sort of observe, which is this sort of, it is a therapeutic relationship with Christ, which I don't think, I mean, I know nothing about anything, you know, but I don't think that works.
Did you see the film with Freud and C.S. Lewis?
Definitely not. Okay. And if it was played by any of the modern actors, okay, who are dreadful.
It was.
Who are they?
I can't remember who they were, but it was very modern. But the idea was that C.S. Lewis was having a conversation with Freud, and Freud intellectualized God. But these academics, you can see they know God to be true. They know Jesus Christ to be the truth, the way, and the life. They can intellectualize it, but they won't take that leap of faith. They won't take that jump. And it does take a leap. It does take that submission or that commitment. You have to decide to do it. You can't reason yourself into it. And so for a lot of academics and intellectuals, that becomes the boundary that they're stuck at.
It was interesting when you baptized the kids. Mm-hmm. They wanted to be baptized. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And wow. I'm so glad we've got back to some really, like, gentle,
lighthearted
stuff. Go on then. You got to lean forward. Oh. I can't have any more.
A Theon envelope.
A thumvelope.
Oh, no.
This conversation has been going on so long, I've run out of a cigar.
I know. So have I.
I might have to roll a cigarette.
I came straight from the funeral, so I don't even have my pipe on me. Why have you not got your pipe? Because I don't take pipes to funerals.
You should. You should stand outside with the pipe going.
Offering incense to the Lord. Rishi Sunak, everyone's favourite politician, will call a general election for July in surprise move, sources. This is according to The Guardian, so take it with a pinch of salt. PM says he wants to hold summer poll after claiming inflation is back under control and economy is improving. I don't know about those 2 points, but...
Let's see what it says on the Twitter.
A snap election would be something, wouldn't it?
Well, I mean, right, general election trending. It's better than Narinda Kaur's core. Do you read what she said in the article about you?
Narinda's core? No, what'd she say?
Oh, mate. Oof.
Oh, she's usually really nice to me.
No.
Oh, okay.
You overstepped the mark. You are friends with
me. Do I care, though?
Hang on. That's the shot. Okay, bless her. 20 minutes ago.
What? Or you just
UK general election called for July the 4th.
It's been called. Oh, they're bold.
Who are bold?
The Tories.
Imagine not bold about anything.
Calling an election now. They're going to get decimated.
They're going to get decimated anyway. It doesn't matter.
Wow.
Also, they've got the Grenfell fire disaster thing waiting for them to come and hit them. So on top of the infected blood scandal, which is admittedly not their fault necessarily, it's the fault of government more broadly, but... they've got Grenfell. The Grenfell report is going to come out, and the Grenfell is a BLM fucking nightmare for them, for how badly we've treated the most needy in society. And God bless those that challenge the government for the way they treat the poorest, because fuck them. But we should have basically just spoken about this for the whole Fox and Father, seeing as it's like, I can't believe it. We got carried away with the real world.
An election. Who are you going to vote for?
Who will I vote for? I will vote Conservative.
Oh.
Yep.
Okay. Any reason?
Because I don't see, as Tim Montgomery quite rightly pointed out, I love the fact that you scowled as I said the word Tim Montgomery.
No, I didn't.
My belief has always been, and I don't know if it's shared by others or even by the people who support me and back me in my ventures. But my belief has always been that what you need is a functioning two-party system with a third insurgent party who is able to suddenly jump in and hop in and take up a whole load of votes. You've had it with the Liberals and we had it with the Whigs. We've had it in our history. But I do not think, and Tim Montgomery made this very, very good point, which was that Reform cannot win council seats. They cannot win by-elections. Mm-hmm. They cannot win anything.
So they're not
in the same way as I can't win anything. And these are much better people than me. Like, I mean, look at me. I'm wearing a leather jacket, sat here rolling a fag, talking to you about God.
Seems quite ordinary to me.
What?
Seems quite ordinary.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, they're not... All they can achieve is to hand Labour a supermajority.
Right.
Now, then you made a point when we were off camera, which was there was an... Oh, no, Jake made the point that there was an argument.
Easily confused between the two.
What?
You can easily get the two of us confused.
Well, not really. But he made a point that there is an argument that if you give Labour a supermajority, they can get on top of the unions. But they're not going to want to get on top of the unions. And they're woker than anybody. So
you want to vote Tory in order to make sure that the Labour majority is a small one?
Well, part of me wants to vote Labour just to go give the other guy a turn.
Okay.
But I they're going to screw up the country anyway. I think the establishment destroy the country to serve themselves. You know, otherwise people would get behind insurgencies. Like, otherwise GB News would have stood behind you. I know, I hate to take you back to that. It's like, fire me, stick behind him. It's like, I hate the establishment.
No one needs to get fired.
I hate the establishment.
Right.
And the establishment are going to do what the establishment do, and they're going to give the other guy a turn. And I genuinely think that Rishi Sunak has absolutely nothing. A cigarette paper would separate him from what Keir Starmer thinks. Mm. And I think that people with a lot of money who live in a country where they get paid a lot of money, they've got a lot of money, they don't have to live the repercussions of their own fucking stupid ideology, don't care. They're not even qualified to represent the people, which is why I think I don't give a shit about the election. Labour are going to win, a super majority or not. Tice will stand up and do his thing. It's time for Reform UK. Mm. The only thing we don't talk about is the problem. Mm. It's like, why is there so many puff pieces in the media about how wonderful you are? It's because they want you to be there. Mm. Somebody wants, like, oh, look, we're going to bring in a leftist government in the United Kingdom. Whereas across Europe, we're getting the opposite. And we're going to bring in a leftist government across Europe, across the United Kingdom.
Yeah. Well, I can't vote for the Conservatives because they've been awful for the last 14 years.
So who will you vote for?
I'll probably abstain or spoil my ballot.
I can't vote
for Labour.
I know what I mean, like spoiling your ballot or abstaining, staying at home, I see as
no, spoiling. I think spoiling your ballot is better than staying at home because it's participating in the democratic process, but it's saying none of you are worthy of my vote.
So, what is spoiling a ballot? What do you do?
Scribble across it or do a mark that's not across within the boxes, anything. You can write a message on it.
But what happens if the laser pen accidentally eradicates your lead pencil and it puts you down as a Labour voter? I'd rather stay at the election booth at that point. I don't think elections are free, fair, or I genuinely don't. I have no understanding why Sadiq Khan got re-elected.
Our elections are a lot better than other elections. So, for example, America with their electronic systems, easily hackable, that's been demonstrated. It's a silly system. Or at least our system, it's with pen and paper or pencil and paper on the day. You usually get a count that evening and you find out the next day. I didn't like that about the recent London election, but we didn't find out the next day. That was stupid. But generally speaking, our elections are good in that way. And now if we're going to have voter ID as well, that would be brilliant. All we need to do is get rid of these postal votes for people that aren't invalids.
Do you believe that Satan is in charge of the world?
That was a left of field question.
Just asking.
This is, I mean,
is the world,
is this his
the
domain?
Dominion of Satan?
He is influential in this domain, sure.
Right. So do you think he'd want to rig an election to bring in some Satanists?
Sure.
Right. So I think that we should not trust any election result whatsoever except a general election result. Because I think that's a very hard thing to rig. I think it's very hard to rig every single count in every single constituent.
We'll just have to iron out the ways that they can rig it. And right now it's these massive postal votes from Mohammedan areas.
When you saw that big jump, I think, where was it? Pennsylvania? I can't remember. Missouri or Pennsylvania, where you saw that sudden jump.
Right.
That is now universally acknowledged to be bullshit.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is we don't have that kind of system here. It's more defensible here. There are just a few tweaks we need to make it much more secure.
Like what?
Well, getting rid of the mass postal votes from the
Mohammedan areas. Postal voting should be banned.
Yeah, but what I mean,
to the point where you get someone who's suffered and can't get out of bed.
I would say
unless you can provide a disability certificate, you are not allowed to postal vote. Postal voting to me is absolutely, I mean, it's wide open for corruption.
Right.
You imagine the thing from the minute you sign that thing to how it gets to the post office, how many different departments that has to go
through? They collect them all up, they pick them up in bulk. They go to whatever, the imam or whatever, and pick them all up. And
I know they do. I've spoken to these people.
I've seen certain politicians from Bangladesh or who happen to be politicians here, bus loading people in from Bangladesh, all kinds of dodgy stuff going on. That is the corrupt side of it. But even if the voting is legitimate, the candidates are rubbish.
Yeah, they are. Gillian Keegan being one of the most ridiculously thick people I've ever met. Caroline Noakes as well. They're both awful. Very, very stupid conservative women. And I'm sorry if that sounds misogynistic, but you are thick. Well, it's not even thick,
like,
shit.
You've got some good ones who are women too, like Suella Braverman. And
Andrew Jenkins has just been sitting there in the corner going, I've been against this from day one.
Yep, yep.
She's a Morley girl. She's a Northern girl. She's as sound as a bound woman.
Yeah, yeah.
But these people standing up, I listened to one of these, this Noakes woman, and I was just like, it's like listening to the other one, Nadia Whittam. You're just like two sides of the same destructive coin.
They should not let them in the party.
Okay, should people vote for reform?
I wouldn't, but it's up to people. I'm not going to tell people how to vote.
Like, if we're trying
I can say I won't vote for reform because I don't like their stance on the vaccine mandates. I don't like the way that they cannot unite with the right. I don't like what certain politicians in their party have had to say of their own candidates, such as Bo at Lotus Eaters, you know, kicking them out because Hate Not Hope said, oh, these are dodgy people. So I don't like the way Reform act. So no, I wouldn't vote for them.
They're just cagey establishment shills. Sorry, but it's got to be said. A vote for them is the biggest wasting vote in the world. You are voting to your vote. You're paying, you are giving George Soros your vote.
But you know who it's, who it is good news for if Labour win? Governor.
Governor.
GB News.
Why?
Because they've positioned themselves, like right now they're just hemorrhaging money, right? And if the Tories stayed in power, I don't think GB News would be around for much longer. No. But if Labour get into power, GB News will put themselves out there as the opposition.
But they've already proved themselves to be the exact opposite. The people that are clever, right? Going back to the point that we've made several times, which is imagine how stupid the average person is, and then imagine that 50% of them are more stupid than that.
I don't agree with that.
I know you don't believe in that because you're like a God-fearing, loving man. I do believe in that. It's like the people that turned GB News on, the people that gave them their engine, their V6 supercharged engine, were the people that believed that someone was going to stand up for them. Mm. And GB News have, for me, and it's not personal to me, because it's been a long time since I've had any... I retweeted Chris Hope's documentary yesterday. So like, I love Chris Hope. I think he's amazing. But I think GB News, the way they got rid of Liam Halligan, I'm like, oh, you fucking morons. He's actually... If you wanted someone to give you some precise economic... I used to phone him and go, Liam... What if I was to say this, what would the result, what, and he's like, think about it, do it, look at this, this is it. And he'd send me a load of stuff. He's very, 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 very approachable, amenable human being when it comes to stuff like that. I think that Reform are a piss take of a party. And I think political parties generally are a piss take of a party. But if you want to form one, you've got Labour, you've got Conservative, pick one. My vibe would be the political influencing aspect of it, which would be that, you know, between you and I and Carl and Tommy and, you know, Tommy, like the resurgence of Tommy is so good.
Yeah.
Like my interview with Tommy, I was profoundly moved by my interview with him. He went to rehab, you know, he really like, and he didn't go to rehab because he was a drug addict. He went to rehab because he was tired. And that's a very different thing. And I just think that's the answer. The answer is not going to be like if we can innovate, if we could show the Tory party on June the 1st, we could show them.
I'm a massive supporter of June the 1st. I'm a massive supporter of Tommy Robinson. I think what he's doing, gathering you, me, Katie Hopkins, and people that want to speak up, and Carl Benjamin, people who want to speak up for freedom of speech, is a good thing. However, I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is for people, the average ordinary person in this country, to stop looking for leaders, to stand up. Every single normal person needs to stand up. Because every time they're waiting for a leader, either nothing comes out, no one comes along, or they get shut down or prosecuted or sent away or cancelled or whatever. Like, stop waiting for some. There are no saviors. There's one savior, that's Jesus Christ. No politicians are going to come and save the day. Stand up for yourselves. Turn off your TV and stand up for yourselves.
Mate, I'm really sorry, but that's fucking it. That's the end. That's the end.
Yeah.
Stand up for yourself. It's not going to change unless you stand up for yourself. God bless you. Sorry it's been a bit intense.
God bless you too.
I love you. I love you with all my heart. See you next week, guys.